I want to share something that I think will, Lord, put on my heart that directly ties in with what our brother Paul has shared. You can make the connection yourself. I think you'll see it. Where I arrived at it was thinking about where the whole world that's around us, where its thinking is heading, how we're taught to process information, and how we're naturally being steered towards information. As I've been sitting today, looking out the window, watching that current flowing from Lake Huron, heading south, it strikes me it's a very similar thing. We're immersed in a world that's heading in a certain direction, and we're being guided in that certain direction naturally. And so I've been meditating a little bit in recent months on the subject of meditation. And there was a brother who lived in the 1980s, not known to many of you here, but known to some. And his expression was, meditation is a lost art. That's what he said in the 80s. But if you open up the scriptures on meditation, just do a simple search, look at meditating. You can go all the way back to Isaac. And Isaac was meditating in the field at even. And the word there is just walking. Look at the circumstances there of Isaac walking in that field and meditating. Look at where he came from. And you'll enjoy, I think, why back 3,000 years ago, no, more than that, what would it have been? 4,000 years ago-ish. Figure out the chronology. I'm several thousand years ago. He was in need of meditating. Satan's strategies may get sharper and he may get more influence, but he doesn't have a wide view, a range of strategies. They don't change much. And so with that in mind, I'd just like to turn for a little bit to look at God's antidote. Just one little expression in Psalm 23 first. If you look it up, it's a wonderful subject, and it just keeps opening up, and there's more and more passages you could find related to meditating, as long as you don't just look for that one word. Look for things like pondering and chewing the cud. And so in that light, in Psalm 23, I just want you to notice this. In verse 2, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Notice it doesn't say he maketh me to feed in green pastures. It says he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So listening to and enjoying something our brother Bernie was sharing somewhere in the last month or two, and he mentioned knowing something about sheep. Now, I can't claim to know much about sheep, so I've looked for some of the information, and I understand that they do 90%, according to one number I found, of chewing their cud while they're lying down. And I believe that's the thought right here. Second thing to notice, and you can double check me on this, because I haven't looked at it lately, I think all the verbs in Psalm 23 are the characteristic, the imperfect tense, the continual thing that the shepherd is doing. But I know that this one, he maketh me to lie down. That's not a command. It's not a command form. This is not God demanding something. This is the shepherd whose characteristic action is to cause his sheep, you and I, to lie down, to chew that cud. That is to digest the food that he has for us so that we make it good in our lives. That's what our shepherd does. And I find that so encouraging because I probably have a lot more time to sit and read the Word of God than many of you. My son's not a little child that needs help. Some of you have many of them, and they're a constant demand on your time. Your chunks of time are probably a lot less than mine. And yet, to not just read the Word of God, not just study it, but to sit and digest it. Maybe you can't sit and digest it. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of time. But this says that your shepherd and mine, characteristically and constantly, is providing good food, and not only that, the chance to chew on it, the chance to make it good in the life. That's an encouragement. Because if that's what he does, there's a chance there somewhere. And you'll notice that David, who wrote this psalm, he also wrote Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16 it says that, I'm going to misquote it. I better turn to it if I can find it quickly. Verse 7, my reins also instruct me in the night season. It may be that the time for chewing the cud for you isn't a great, convenient, beautiful sit down with your favorite beverage in a comfortable chair and the chance to sit there without distraction and mull over. But your shepherd wants you to take in the food that he has for you. And it says he does make you lie down. He maketh me to lie down in his characteristic action. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 7. This is one of many portions you could meditate on meditation with. I said Proverbs chapter 7. I should have said Proverbs chapter 4 toward the end, but I'm going to turn first to chapter 5 just for 2 points. Just for two little things that stand out. Because the beginning of chapter 5 is kind of a contrast to the end of chapter 4. It's the opposite that helps to get the value out of the end of chapter 4. I just want to notice two of the points there. It says in verse 3 of the strange woman, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Look at those two things. What the strange woman has, the opposite of the God's wisdom, is that it's sweet. And it's sweet on the tongue. It's what the pleasure you're looking for. And it's smooth. It's not that hard. And notice a second thing that just a little bit further down, verse 6, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. Just that expression. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. Sweet, smooth, simple, and keeping you from the pondering, the chewing of the cud, the meditating, the application of God's truth to your life and me to mine. That is Satan's way. That's the strange woman's way. Make it attractive, desirable on the surface. Make it easy to take in. Make it simple so that you don't have to think. You can just flow like that water behind me going from your left to your right, just flowing easily in one direction. But here's God's antidote. And it's always been that antidote. It's not like it's brand new. This was written 3,000 years ago by Solomon. Let's just read the last eight verses of Proverbs 4. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Let me pause there. There are two words in the Old Testament that get used a lot. There are a lot of words in the Old Testament, multiple words in the Old Testament that get used for the thought of obedience. But the main one, the one that's used, I think it's 80% or more of the time, is one that has to do, it's based on the idea of hearing, listening, getting the ears open to catch what God is saying. And that's the word translated here in verse 20, my son, attend to my words. It's based on listening, and it's listening, and it's a careful listening. It's a listening to catch the slightest nuance. And then it adds to that in the end of the verse, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Incline is like stretch it out like a tent. Look up the word. It's stretch it out like a tent. And I visualize when I read this verse now, elephant ears. And if you want to remember it, look at this verse. This is elephant ears. And you'll see they're stretched out to catch the little things. And I don't think of mine, but I failed to ask. My dad's hearing is now down to in the teens percent in each ear. And so if you're having a conversation with him, in fact, that was when it was measured a year or two ago, and it's not that high anymore. And if you're having a conversation with him and he needs to catch what you're saying, you'll see that he's watching you very carefully. He's looking for all those little extra clues to amplify the, make sure to catch the basic message. And that's the image here. When God is speaking to each one of us, it's like we have those elephant ears. We're cupping. We're looking for those little subtle things that God has to say. Because that is how we're going to get true instruction. These verses begin with the relationship, my son. And then it says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. I believe this word keep is the second most common word that gets translated as obey in the Old Testament. And it's based on seeing. So the start of the verse is, let them not depart from thine eyes. So what's the difference? If you're expressing something to somebody and you want them to hear, you want them to lean in and catch the message. That's the elephant ears, the big ears. But the next part of that looking and not letting them depart from your eyes is saying, well then, how can I do this? I'm watchful to put into practice what God is saying. And that requires careful attention to detail. I've been rebuked repeatedly lately by the circumstances of life and how little I am a detailed person. I love to sit down even when I'm reading the Word of God. And I read this and, oh wait, that's connected over here. And, oh, and I follow it out and it's connected over here. And it's a wonderful place to meander. But you might miss some of the instruction if you don't pause to carefully watch and say, now, how does this get applied? How does this work into the life? And that's what verse 21 is saying. And it's the opposite of the strange woman. The way the world works now, we get fed with what we're feeding on. A brother said that to me in the last few months. I thought it was an excellent expression. It's gone through my mind repeatedly since then. We get fed with what we're feeding on. If you feed on a little of this, you'll get a little bit more of it, and then you'll be guided and swept off in the direction that whoever it is wants to carry you. This is the opposite. It's watching carefully in the detail, and it's God's instruction. And then it says, keep them. That word is not a command. It's actually in that continuous tense. The idea of it is something that you're always vigilant in, watching, carefully watching. And then it says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. What God has to say is for our good. It comes from a heart of love. And as I've read these verses in recent weeks and enjoyed them, I've kind of imagined all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And suppose Eve had been following along with these verses. Suppose these verses and she'd been kept in thinking about God's goodness. Thinking about all those trees of the garden that she could eat of and the wonderful fruit. And then along comes Satan and says, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat? Oh no, wait a minute. No. It's for my health, for my life. Look at this tree and this tree and this tree. Not that it would be great to be having a conversation with Satan, but I'm trying to draw out the principle here is look at all that good that God has for you and for me. And I've been keeping it. And where? It says, keep in verse, just a little further down in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. It's being kept in the heart. Verse 21 at the end, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Is my reflection at night, is my reflection when I'm driving home on the person that's driving in a way that's keeping me from my will and getting home in 7 minutes? Or is it reflecting on, in the midst of my heart, God's instruction, God's goodness? This is the continual thought, the continual action of the heart is to reflect on, to look at, and to consider in the middle of that heart, God's goodness. And then in verse 23, 3, when it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, that's the command. That's the fortress. The idea of the keep there is like a fortress. This is something that isn't to be penetrated. Again, think of Eve in the garden, the fortress of the heart kept. Clearly, in what's on my heart this afternoon isn't the side of the power to do it. We have enjoyed that often. It comes from God, and we have the new life that we've been enjoying in Colossians and so on. But this is the practical application that we touched on a little bit in the last meeting. This is the keep there in 23, is that fortress guarding what God has given. And then it says, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Now we're finally at something outward. All of those things up to this point have been taking in what God says, letting it live in the heart, vigilantly watching over it there, keeping against intrusion. And now is what's coming out, and particularly coming out of the mouth and the lips. And then verse 25, it says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Near our house, we live on a dead-end street, and there's a kind of a forest preserve at the end of the street, and it's cut off by a railroad bed from another forest preserve. And so sometimes when you need a little refreshment, we'll walk about 4 or 5 houses down the street into the forest preserve, and you can meander on paths in there. And as you meander in those paths, there's a little small little river in there, and it'll flood, so sometimes it's very muddy path, and it meanders around and comes back out where it ended. The railroad bed is built up through that area, and it's been there for an awfully long time, and it's an big embankment. There's stone. There's a beautifully level track running right across, the exact opposite of that meandery path. This word ponder here is the railroad track. It's the flat, leveled out, straightaway path toward the goal. And when God says here to ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established, he's saying, in your life, beginning with his word going in, beginning with it living there in the heart with his goodness, beginning with watchfully watching to make sure that nothing comes in between the heart and the sense of God's goodness, then there's this pondering on the outside of a straightaway toward Christ. I'm going to apply it that way, not what Solomon was thinking perhaps when he wrote it, but in the application of it, straightaway, that railroad bed toward Christ, toward the glory, towards his presence. That's the ponder of verse 26. And then it says, to emphasize it in verse 27, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Don't step off that straight, built up straightaway that God has provided. Go straight down it until we're in his presence.